that is a sobering prayer for a preacher to hear, right? A lot of times when someone's delivering a talk or a presentation or a speech, they want you to hear what they want you to hear, right? But that's not what Brother Steve prayed. He prayed that we would hear what the Lord would have us to hear, and that the Lord would give us together the words that we stand in need of. And thankful and hope that that'd be the case, and that we'd give the Lord honor, praise, and glory for it. I want to spend some time this morning in the Old Testament, but I want to start in the New Testament with a verse, I think, that will kind of frame what I think we could see in Isaiah this morning. But in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to have to read a little more than I want here just to get the context to get to this verse. So we're speaking here about Abraham, as it says in verse 16. Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And I'm glad I was forced to start earlier, because that's an important thing to understand about God, right? He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Just think about the power in that statement, and we're going to be able to, I hope, honor that power later. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's a lot there. I want to grab this other verse on our way to Isaiah as well before we jump off from here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now what that means is, whatever Abraham drew from that, whatever conclusion he drew from this, God considered it a righteous conclusion. And one of the things that Abraham concluded is, God promises things, and he's able to do that he promised. Right? If you believe that, you're in a righteous state of mind, and you believe that God makes and keeps his promise. How powerful the promise of God is he can call things that are not as though they were. Okay. So we're trying to, in a rhetorical way, we're trying to get our arms around a very big God this morning. Right? Now, what I found in my experience is his arms are bigger than mine. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't have a problem getting his arms around me. Right? And I want to talk about that too this morning. But we see here that there was an imputation of righteousness, which is the Lord saying, this is right. It's right for you to hear my word. It's right for you to hear my promise. It's right for you to believe my promise. Mm-hmm. And even before the promise lands, to already be saying, he is faithful that promised. Right? You remember Jonah when he was in the whale's belly, wrapped about with seaweed and really could be counted for dead. And he acknowledged that God is a savior, right? So we have this imputation of righteousness to come to this conclusion. And then verse 23 attaches it all the way to us, even not just if we were Romans reading the Roman letter, but as those of us this morning that have the privilege, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And what do you think the "it" is that could be imputed to us? It's righteousness, right? Righteousness could be imputed to us if we believe the thing Abraham believed. And we'll actually believe the thing that Abraham believed only because we can believe it the very same way that Abraham believed it. And it wasn't that he saw it. You remember when he packed up, he knew not where he was going, right? He didn't know. And there's a great manifestation of faithfulness here. Now, there's a salvation that comes in faithfulness. One of the salvations is you're pronounced righteous. And as we've said before, there's times I feel righteous and there's times I feel unrighteous. And when I feel unrighteous, I have a lot more to think about that. Like it maybe not in the moment, right? But there'll be a time when I regret that time in unrighteousness. Righteousness, though, is so good for the child of God. Okay? It's good to be right. And not the way that Stephanie and I, when we were living in the same house, we both wanted to be right. You know, not that kind of right. Just a honoring the truth and knowing it to be the truth. Okay? And clearly, this is something we can only do with and by faith, which I think, Brother Jimmy, means these may not be very easy promises to believe if we don't have faith, right? If they were rendered so apparent, you know, if it was the Monday morning quarterbacking or the 2020 hindsight, it wouldn't require faith. And this sets forth that this kind of belief and this kind of righteousness is going to spring forth from faith. And so God has given you something good. And then when you use it, he says, it is good. That he gave you is good. And that you're using it is good. And he says, this is righteous. Now, that's the way God has dealt with his creation all along. Right? Because if you read in Genesis, you'll see he made something by speaking. And then he said, lo and behold, it is good. Right? God knows the difference between good and bad. And he prefers good. Right? He loves good and he hates evil. Now, it can be and will be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then here's the thought I want to take from Romans chapter 4 as we go to Isaiah, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, I am perfectly content with these words as they're written. Okay? So I'm not fixing them, correcting them, or saying there's anything wrong with them. But I want to just consider with you, essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying is, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was delivered for our justification. Now what's interesting is, when he was delivered for our offenses, what do you think that means? He suffered and he bled and died. He was delivered a lamb to the slaughter. He was delivered because of our unrighteousness, right? If we weren't unrighteous, there'd have been no need for him to be delivered. And so we're going to find his deliverance was because of our unrighteousness. And we'll find that in Isaiah 53. But then before we get out of this verse, Sister Amy, it says he was delivered. He was raised again. But this time, not because of our offenses, but unto or for our justification. So what I get a sense of is, he was delivered because of my wickedness, and I was delivered because of his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Right? He was delivered because of my unrighteousness, and I was delivered because of his righteousness. Okay? It's a strange thing to see this when we think about deliverance, we would think that's a good thing, to be delivered, right? And yet, we sang a song, love and sorrow, right? That met in that moment. And so to see Jesus Christ delivered up for us, but then to see him delivered up for us, I think when you have those two together, that's the reason why we can sing so many of the songs that we sang this morning, right? We sang He Arose, right? There's kind of a spoiler alert, right? Even in the title, right? Because it starts, low in the grave he lay. The reason he was low in the grave is because he had been delivered. But this song isn't just about that deliverance, though it's very much about that deliverance. It also says he arose. Now, what's interesting is he was delivered for our transgression or for our unrighteousness, but then he was delivered for or unto our righteousness. Okay? Enough preamble, so let's get into Isaiah 53 and see if this bears out. I'm confident that it does, and I just hope that I won't get in the way of it this morning. Some of the things that we mentioned in Romans chapter 4, I want you to remember, though. There was something imputed to Abraham. It was righteousness. It was because he saw something and could believe it, and it was unbelievable. Right? This is a God who can speak things that aren't as though they are. And those are big promises to believe, and therefore God has given us big faith. You say, well, Brother Mark, I thought we had little faith. The little bit of faith you got is a lot. It really is. It really, to me, if anything, that tells you how powerful it is, that you only need a little, and what God has given you is sufficient, and it's one thing we never have to ask him for more of. We never have to say, Lord, give me more faith, because that's never the problem. The problem is we're not using it, which means in the moment we're acting, Sister Stephanie, like we have too much faith, right? Like we're not even using it. It's not like we're using it up and I need some more, right? I'm not even using it. It's just sitting there unused, right? But it's a powerful thing to have faith and to be able to believe. And I want to start then in Isaiah 53 with the question that the prophet Isaiah asks. Who hath believed our report? And see, that's going to tie us right back to where we were in Romans chapter 4, because that was about believing God and it being righteous to believe God. And there's something that happens, Brother John, when you believe God, right? There's good things that happen in believing God. So in Isaiah 53, it says, who hath believed our report? And I think the answer is some. Some. Not all. Okay. Not every, but some. It says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That powerful acting impulse of God. And it's revealed. So God is making bare his holy arm so that we could see him do his work. Now, I've never seen him promise with his arm. It's like he promises with his voice, Sister Marilyn, but he keeps his promise with his arm. Right? This is a God who can speak things, and even if they're not like they're not, he speaks them and they are. Right? There was no light till he said, let there be light. And there was light, and he said, it is good. Okay? So God has the power of his voice, and oh, that I would behave and listen like the elements do. Right? I would love to be as obedient as a puddle of water, because when God speaks to a puddle of water, it obeys him. If he says, stand up in a heap, it stands up in a heap. You'll never find one time where God talked to water and told it to do something and it didn't comply. Now, that's not my track record. You say, how many times has the Lord told Brother Mark to do something and he didn't do it? Not just accidentally didn't do it or didn't get around to doing it, just, Sister said, refused to do it. Water won't even do that. Rocks won't do that. Remember what the Lord said when they told him to have his disciples to hush and hold their peace? He said if they were to hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. Right? I think they would have. In obedience, right? I wish I was as obedient as a dead rock. Right? Sometimes I'm too alive. Right? So, here in Isaiah 53, it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that revelation is going to come this way. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, you could stop there, and if you hadn't read the next verse, how do you think it's going to go, right? If this person came to save you and said, I'm here, I'm dispatching myself to save you, and you said, you're so pitiful and ugly, I don't even want to look upon you. And you turned your face from him and refused him and cast him aside and dismissed him. Well, in the world, we would probably have a pretty good sense of how that would go, right? That Redeemer would reconsider, right? Say, well, they don't even want me, right? They're showing no gratitude, no real desire for that I'm going to bring. But look at the very next word says, surely. Mm-hmm. Surely, it reminds me of like an old person on the porch word. Like directly, right? Like we'll get to it directly, right? Sometimes you could say something just, surely that'll happen, right? Like there is a high likelihood that'll happen, surely, right? I think it may rain today, surely it will, right? So in spite of everything saying there's no way this would happen, sure enough. Right? We can even just say that way. Like, sure enough, he did. Right? But not just sure enough or directly or surely did he. He did it so surely. What he intended to do was to make something sure and steadfast. And he didn't just try to do that. He accomplished that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, if we just think there's a high likelihood that he would or did, we're going to miss something really important here, because Sister Stephanie, it says, when he was doing this, he was doing it surely. Like, steadfastly, not apprehensively, not apologetically, not accidentally. He wasn't going to stumble in this work. And it was when he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know what my grief and sorrow does to me? It bends me over, right? It cripples me. It makes me fall. And yet he took not just mine, but mine and yours and every beloved child of God all at once. And he was more sure with my sorrow and my grief than I am. He handles it better than I do. Right. Now, I think he's equipped to handle it better than me, because he knows. I've got to exercise some faith to believe, but God surely knows. Right. That's how he saves us. It's how he bore our sorrow and our grief, and it's how he knows things quite surely. So we go from this didn't look like it was very likely to happen. And then we thought, well, surely he did. Things are going to turn around, John. I just feel it, right? We were against him, but he didn't do it out of spite, right? So out of love for us, he saved us. You'd think verse 4 is going to turn around. It says, yet. Now, why does it have to say yet? because we're about to take another turn. Like, we were going this way, but he surely saves. Yet, I wish there wasn't a yet here, right? If it could be an and. But it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. After he surely did what he said he would do. That's pretty bad believing, right? You might get a pass for not believing something that you haven't seen, but after you've seen it, to not believe it. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And right there in that verse, you see these two deliverances, and a deliverance because of our unrighteousness, and a righteousness that's delivered to us because he suffered for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, he did this work because he loved us. But he did it, the reason that necessitated him doing it was our unrighteousness and our wickedness. Bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. Now, those are two words you wouldn't normally think go together, right? You know, if you said, well, Brother Mark, I want to have a talk with you, and I'm going to chastise you and set you at peace, I would be wondering how that conversation's going to go, right? Because I'm not usually very peacefully receiving chastisement, right? Even just somebody telling me they got a different opinion than mine, I don't like, right? But this says that there is a chastisement of our peace. Now, it's not our peace that chastised him. It was a chastisement that he took upon himself that we might have peace. So the goodness is always flowing from him. It's like he's taking all of the bad. He's being delivered because of our unrighteousness. But then we find in so doing, we're made righteous and he is delivered even from the grave. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Now, there's no doctor that's going to tell you that's a recipe, right? If somebody came in and they needed healing, you wouldn't say, well, we're going to go next door to the next room, Mr. Johnson over here, and we're going to chastise him, right? We're going to lay his back open with stripes, and that'll make you all better. You'd say, I'm glad I'm not in that room, and I don't want to be in this one either. Right? But this is a strange thing afoot. With his stripes, we are healed. Now, what that means is his stripes accomplished something for us, and it is that as he was being delivered by taking the stripes that belong to us, we were delivered from the stripes that belong to us. We're healed. What you see here is essentially this. He was delivered that we might be delivered. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see that he was delivered and why he was delivered? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, remember where Isaiah started? He said, to who will believe our report? And what might come to those people who would believe this report is they're going to be justified in righteousness. But he said, who will believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And here we see what is on the end of the arm of the Lord is the hand of the Lord, and in the hand of the Lord is the pleasure of his God and our God prospering in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You know, what's interesting is this word righteous just came up, right? You remember there was righteousness imputed to Abraham for believing, but this is a righteous servant in the doing. Jesus Christ himself laying down his life for us. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that justification is a pronouncement that you're just, that you're righteous by his imputed righteousness. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death. But what we find in the New Testament and what we sang about this morning, if you go back to Romans chapter 4 where we started, is you cannot preach the gospel and leave your consideration that Jesus Christ is in the grave. It was such a temporary place for him to be. And in Romans chapter 4 where we read, that verse I think will resonate with the context of Isaiah 53. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That same Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's three voices that that come to me in Isaiah 53. When you look at the suffering of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you see his willingness to do that, and you see the Lord God, the Father, participating and accommodating this great work that that Jesus Christ came to do. There's three things I want to just leave you with this morning. And it is to think about that witness and testimony that we have from God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Okay. We have Isaiah 53, it's a great Old Testament picture of what's going to happen in the New Testament when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And one of the things that is recorded of him saying that's a blessing and a benefit for us is Jesus Christ said about this matter, "It is finished." I think we need to know that, right? We need to know that and believe it. And if we believe it's finished, we're going to be just in that belief. That's a righteous belief that it is finished. And the reason why Jesus Christ could say it is finished is because in that same moment, in that same place, in that same time on Calvary's cross, God the Father said, "It is enough." In other words, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he wasn't just saying, "I'm finished." Because I've done that before, Steve. I've had work that I needed to do, and I said, "I'm finished." And somebody could go, "Oh, congratulations, you finished." And I didn't mean the job's finished. I mean I'm finished doing that job, maybe for a long time. But when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." Right? He was talking about the work being finished. And do you know what informed that, Brother Mike, why he could say, "It is finished"? Because just like we read in Isaiah 53, God the Father was there and saw the offering of his only begotten Son. And when he saw that he poured out his soul unto death, that was enough. It was enough that Jesus Christ's heart melted like wax within him. And I don't ever want to think it was less than enough. I don't ever want to think it was more than enough. It was exactly what he came to do. And he didn't suffer any more than was required for him to suffer for each and every one of the children that the Father had given him. But I believe that we take that, it is finished, and there's a testimony in front of it from the Father God that says, it is enough. And that's what gives Jesus Christ the liberty and the license to say, it is finished. You know, there's another voice of God on the other side of the work. It's what the Holy Spirit says. And for us, this should be really important because that's that still small voice that we can hear. It's that Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that what? That we're the children of God. That's a pretty big promise to believe. But you know, when the Holy Spirit tells you that you're a child, and if a child, then an heir, and a joint heir with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's always faith present because the Spirit has brought and made it and wrought it in you. God the Father, Jesus Christ was looking at the testimony of God the Father, and since God the Father said, it is enough, the Son could say, it is finished. But you know, the Holy Spirit was there watching too. And that's not hard to believe because they've never been separate. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the person of the Holy Spirit, right, that personality of God, that person of God was there. And God the Father having said, it's enough, and the Son having said, it is finished, there was one more statement that God was going to make about what just happened. And it was looking back, and thankfully for us, it's looking forward. The Holy Spirit saw that work, heard the Father say it's enough, heard the Son say it is finished, and you know what the Spirit sings? It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. It didn't look like it was going to be well, but it is well. It's well for those that we love that have gone on. And we can believe that because God has said it for us, right? The Holy Spirit has made not a prognostication like a prediction. This is just reporting the news, right? The Holy Spirit is not saying, I think it went pretty well. I'm not sure. I've had some meetings before at work, and then after the meeting, there's the after meeting, you know? Like you have the meeting, and then you hang up, and then somebody calls you, and they go, how do you think that went? You go, I think it went okay, right? And you relive the moment, and you convince yourself, I think it went well, right? I hope it went well. That's not what's happening here, right? This is an all-knowing, all-seeing, powerful God who says, I mean, who knows better if it's enough or not than God the Father? Who could say it's finished except Jesus Christ the Son? And oh, what a sweet voice it is of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ already knew it was well, right? God the Father already knew it was enough and then it was finished. But the Holy Spirit, this message is for me and it is for you. It is well. It is well with me. It is well with my soul. Even when my soul is disquieted within me, there's something that's always well with you because of what God has said, whether we believe it or not. So there's the whether we believe it or not part, right? God has said it is well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has said it as well? Okay. If we believe that, then we're going to have to ask ourselves a question. If God says it is well, is it well or not? It's well. I mean, if God said it was enough, are we going to argue about whether it was enough? We shouldn't. If Jesus Christ said it is finished, are we going to argue with him and say we don't think it was finished? Are we going to take God at his word? Who will believe his report? I mean, he's borne his holy arm and he's shown us it was enough and he's shown us it is finished and he's told us it is well. And whether we believe it or not, it is well. Now, it's not always well with me, but it's always well for me. It's always well from God's perspective. Okay? Even when he's like, I saved you and I esteem him not, stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. Now, as true as that is, and what a great blessing that it's true, don't you think it would be better if we too believed it was well? Because what happens if we don't think it was enough? Right? If we don't think Jesus Christ did enough, okay, there's in New Testament vernacular it says you would crucify the Son of Man afresh. And the only way I can think that you would crucify the Son of Man afresh again is to put him back in the same place where you're putting, where someone is putting sin upon him as a sin bearer. And the only reason that would even be possible is if there's still some sin to put on him. But there is no sin of the elect family to put on him because it was enough. What might happen if we don't believe it's finished? Well, what we would do is we would try to help God. And I think I was just raised with, you know, guardrails and like some tough love or whatever you want to call it, where I never thought I could help God with my eternal salvation. You know, I knew that was bigger than I could tackle. And I was like, if I'm saved, I'm saved by grace. Right? But I sure have tried to help him with other things. And it's not things that he's been silent on. It's things that he's been pretty clear about. And you know the he who I'm talking about that speaks to us and expresses things to us? It's that Holy Spirit. The Spirit has said things and I argue. And there's a consequence of not believing that it's finished. And that is, we're going to have the fear and the angst and the trepidation of, well, what if it's not finished? We're going to hang up from the call and say, what do you think? Was it finished? I thought it was finished. But we have the mouth and the proclamation of God that it's finished. And then, what would be the consequence if we don't believe that it's well? The beautiful thing here is not believing it's well doesn't make it unwell. Okay? But I have found this, not believing it's well makes me unwell. Right? Like sin sick. Sometimes heart sick. Sometimes homesick. Sometimes love sick. Right? Like just, like I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be there. Or there's people that I want to see. But the Spirit's given us a provision. Right? A provision for right here where we live. And he was looking at the finished work of Christ Jesus. But if God kept that promise, and since God kept that promise, and since he's never not kept a promise, what does it mean to my soul when the Spirit says to me, it is well? I want to get all the way to the best part of that song where I say, it is well with my soul. It's well, but I want it to be well with my soul. I want my soul to know it's well. And I feel different when my soul knows it's well. I feel different when I find that consolation and that comfort and that rest. It's such a blessing to know that it's well. There was a time when people lived in walled cities and there were watchmen on the wall. And their job was to stay awake and watch for anything, any challenges or marauders that would come from without, and also even trouble within. Civil disrest, unrest, and disobedience, right? They were perched on the wall where they could see into the city and out of the city, and they were looking and they were surveying, and then they would say, all is well. Right? What a comfort it would be. What it must have felt like if you woke in a start and then you hear the watchman say, it is well. And you know what the watchman has that you don't at that moment? Perspective. He's up high. Mm-hmm. You can't see on the other side of the wall, but he can. You can't even see the person next to you on your side of the wall, but he can. And our watchman, who's looking into you, and our watchman who's looking around you, our watchman who's looking at this life, our watchman who's looking at the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our watchman that's looking outside our gates and looking forward in this small little fabric of time and already sees the morning of the resurrection, that watchman has the great privilege to say unto us, it is well. And who am I to argue with the watchman? That's what a watchman does. He stays on the wall and he watches from the wall. And if he's a good watchman, I should be able to trust him. Do you know what I think would happen if you had a watchman that let marauders come in, like on Tuesday? I think on Thursday, he wouldn't be a watchman anymore. Right? And our God has promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he's promised that he'll never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God has said, it was enough, it is finished, and it is well. God bless you.